The event coming on the 8th of March is a result of the hard work of the pulpit committee. But the man who I believe spearheaded that up was a man I made fun of a little while ago because he is a good friend. When Wade worked so hard to contact, do the things that he did, I don't know how he got any work done at his business. He was always on the phone, always doing this. We thank the Lord for you, Wade. And so my fun of tonight is just because I love you and appreciate you. Next week I'll put my tie back on. But I want to thank the Lord for you. He just doesn't like wearing a tie. I just hope in heaven God makes him wear a tie a little bit. He's been a good friend. All the deacons have, and I thank the Lord for them. But I know he spearheaded so much the research, so much contact, just hour after hour after hour. So the 8th is a result of the efforts and work of your fine deacon board. Even though I'm the one that tried to pick on me down here. But as my wife says, when people pick on me, it's because I deserve it. Let's take our Bibles once again and go to Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. This is the third message on the prodigal son. Actually, we started in that 15th chapter last Sunday night when we looked at the lost sheep. We looked at the lost silver. And then with today, we looked down the road to ruin. This morning, as the prodigal son, the word prodigal is nowhere mentioned in our text. The word literally has the idea of living a wasted life. Don't we live a wasted life? Make your life count for the Lord. And now we come to as the road to recovery, not just the road to ruin. The road to recovery. The road to recovery, as we're going to look at tonight, is always down the path of repentance. That's a word we do not use much today. We need to put it back in our theology with great emphasis today. Repentance is absolutely important. I want you to turn, and repentance is the focal point of our recovery from sin. It's the focal point. Turn with me, even before we get into the text, to the 18th chapter, excuse me, the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. There are three words found in verse 46 and 47 that are absolutely essential to a right relationship with God. There are three R's. It's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's the resurrection. It's repentance and remission. Look at verse 46 and verse 47. He said unto them, the Lord speaking, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day. The resurrection is the foundation needed for recovery. Without the resurrection of Christ, there's absolutely no way anybody can be saved or be right with God. I'm thinking, again, leaving just a second, going over to Romans and looking over there into that fourth chapter of Romans and looking at verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Absolutely no hope of salvation, no hope of being right with God, no way of getting recovered from our lost condition without the resurrection. The word in the middle there, and that's the focal point, in verse 47, and that repentance. Now, repentance here is the focal point. It's literally a Greek word that has the idea of change of mind. It's a reversal in one's thinking. It's a U-turn from where you were and where you need to be. Repentance, the focal point of recovery, how important that is. And then the third word, and by the way, all three of these, I don't know how to say this, but we leave that third one out. The word remission here is a word which means to literally have the idea of a freedom from experiencing sin. It means that your sins are sent away. It means there's a change that takes place. I enjoy reading men like W.A. Tozer and Spurgeon and men who felt the need that we need to, if you're going to be saved, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a definite change in your life and how important that is, because you're free from sin. Look back with me again in the book of Romans, and this time go over there to the 6th chapter. I want you to notice, if you will, in the 6th chapter, 2 verses, and then over in the 8th chapter, 1 verse. Look there in chapter 6 and look at verse 18. Underline it. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. The word free from sin means you don't have to be the servant of sin anymore. You can say no to sin. You can walk away from it. You couldn't do that without repentance. You couldn't do that without the resurrection. But you can walk away from it. Hallelujah for that. Look at verse 22. But being now made free from sin, that is the power of sin, and become the servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. Think with me today, that wonderful word remission is a very key word. Your sin. Listen, there's got to be a change in your life. You get saved, there's got to be a change. I've said it before, I get all upset over this easy believism where there's no change. People, multiple. Oh, this guy got saved. I've led 15 people to the Lord this year. Where are they? They better be in our churches. They better be in the baptismal waters. Why? Because there is a remission. There is a repentance because of the resurrection of Christ, and there's a change. We've lost that today. We think it's okay to be saved and just go on and live the way you did before. The prodigal son illustrates a complete change that takes place. Repentance is the focal point of our recovery. The resurrection and repentance, remission go as well. Let's go back to our passage here real quick. We see not only that repentance is the focal point, but repentance fills the mind with loving thoughts of the Father. Look at verse 18. I will arise and I will go to what? I think those are the first time he ever said those words. If you go back to verse 12, you realize the younger son had bitter feelings toward dad. He didn't want anything to do with that. He wanted to leave. But I tell you something, all of a sudden, his mind is filled. Here he is. Here he is. He's been in the pig pen of life. He has wasted his whole life. He's had riotous living, and no one was interested or cared for him, but he thought, my Father does. And I'm going to say tonight, folks, your Father does. Your Heavenly Father cares for you tonight. As a child, I was raised without a father. My father left us when I was 2 years old. I went through two stepfathers. The first one was a terrible man in every way whatsoever. And he just... no love at all for us. Second stepping father was a little better than that, and I praise the Lord for that. But I think about the fact when I got saved, for the first time in my life, I really had a father. Whew. Hallelujah, I have a father. He is my father. And I hope today, no matter what kind of environment, you might have lived in the best environment, but hallelujah, you need to have, when you get saved, when you get right with God, he is certainly fills the mind with the loving thoughts of the Father. My Father, my Father. Resentment is replaced with respect. My Father. I said it already. It's the first time. From now on, he is determined to walk away from his sin. He is determined to submit to the Father's authority. And he's determined to plead for forgiveness. Since that time, there are times in your life and in my life since we've been saved, if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, you've walked away from my Father. That wonderful truth of who he is. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, and you become to realize you've hurt your Father. You hurt your Father. And so we see here the repentance, resentment is replaced with respect. He's not the man upstairs. He is a holy God. And we need to treat him as a holy God and respect him. Resentment is not replaced with respect, but resentment is replaced with realization. Notice here, if you will, get this. I spoke a little bit only this morning, but I bring it to your attention. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to the father, I have sinned against you. That's not what it says, is it? What's it say? I've sinned against heaven. Now, that's important. It not only resentment replaced with respect, but resentment replaced with a realization. Listen, there is a big difference between repentance and remorse. Big difference, and it's right here. You can be sorry for what you've done wrong. That's remorse. But repentance is what you've done to God. That's where you need to point your thought life when you're living in sin and you want to get right with God. Don't look at it on the horizontal level, but on the vertical level, because you have sinned against God. And repentance, always focus on that. Repentance is such a big difference from remorse. Remorse wants to be... I've watched this. I've seen people. I've seen people walk an aisle. I've seen people get right with God, and they wanted to be treated as they were before. That's not repentance. That's remorse. I remember years ago in one of our ministry, we had a man who took care of our finances, and he didn't get a raise one year. You know what he decided to do? To give himself a raise out of the church's money. That's not a good idea. He got caught. And he was weeping and he was sorry. But 2 months later, because he taught at one of our adult Sunday school classes, we had taken it away from him. That's not an example, amen? We took it away. He said, I want my class back. Now that was remorse, not repentance. Repentance says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Look at the text. Look over here, if you will, please. And verse 19, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, underline the word hired servants, a key word. You see, there were two kinds of servants. You've got to go back to the culture of that day. The owner, the father, and his family had many, many servants. And they were slaves, to be quite blunt with you. But this father, he took good care of them. But a hired servant was different. He was on the lowest, he was the lowest of a human being can be. He only worked one day or 2 days a week if anybody would offer him a job, and he got the lowest of all pay. He was a hired servant. He hardly had enough to live on. And the prodigal son said, look, Dad, I'll be willing to be just a hired servant. Not even one of the servants to live here on your estate. That'd be nice, Father, but I don't deserve that. I just deserve just to make enough money to live. Now that is repentance. Keep in mind who he was. He was the son of the man who owned the estate. He was given his inheritance. And when he said that, if you remember, I said, Father, you're dead. He treated the father, because in the culture of that day, you didn't get your inheritance until the father died. And so here this boy comes home. He's willing to come back. I can almost sense this boy as he's coming back home to the father. And I think he rehearsed what he wanted to say. Look over there again at verse 8. I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him. He rehearsed what he was going to say. I have a feeling, I don't know how many miles it was away. I don't know where he was at the time, but I know that no doubt every day and many of days during 30 hours during the day, he rehearsed what he was going to say to Dad. Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Look what I did to you. I've hurt you, Dad. I've hurt you. And if I could just, I don't even want to be treated as your son. That's too much. I don't even want to treat as one of your regular servants. Just a hired servant. Just enough to make so that I can eat and live. That's repentance. That's repentance. Repentance says, I deserve hell. And I thank God I'm not going to get it. That's repentance. And we recognize the truth of that. Repentance not only fills the mind with loving thoughts of the Father, and repentance is the focal point, but it forfeits its right. We're living in a generation of rights. I have a hard time watching the news. I really do. When these guys get on who are running for president of the United States of America, who wants to give everything to everybody because they have a right to it, is a doctrine of baloney. It is wrong. And we need to recognize that. If we're not careful, that's going to get into our churches. It's going to get into our churches, that rights. Well, I got news for you folks. You gave up your rights when you got saved. He owns you, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Repentance says you cannot pick up where you left off. Just treat me. But we our young people, they want somebody that's going to give them everything. Free education, free health care, free this, free that. But that's totally against this Bible. I'm preaching. He said, now, preacher, you're getting on politics. No, I'm getting on the Bible. Just so happens our country is ignoring that book. And that's the problem we have today. Repentance not only is the focal point of recovery, fills the mind with loving thoughts of the Father, forfeits its rights. He said, I don't have a right to be called a son. I don't even have a right to be a servant. But repentance finds its way back home. I thought about, did he know how to get back home? Wonder if he knew. I want to tell you something. I have a GPS in my car. It sets me crazy. First of all, it's a woman's voice. A couple of you men are laughing. And many times, she will tell me wrong directions. And my wife says, you're arguing with the GPS. I said, she's a dumb woman. Excuse me, ladies. But I want to tell you something. I want to say it reverently, kindly. We have a built-in GPS when we get saved. The Holy Spirit is our GPS. GPS. G. That stands for the fact that He guides us to where we need to go. Boy, isn't that great? Holy Spirit guides us to where you need to go. P, it presents to us the directions how we need to get where we need to go. And S, it sees that we get to where we need to go. So this fella had a built-in GPS. You got a built-in GPS. I want to say that reverently. The Holy Spirit is my GPS. I thank God today that He guides me. He guides me to where I need to go. I'm not good at directions. My wife and I were going to go to a certain restaurant the other day, and she wrote the directions down. They're terrible. We never did make it. How come you're laughing? You've been there? But I want to know, there are many times I've gotten lost. Anybody here besides me use a GPS and got lost? Oh, the rest of you are lying. You need to get right. But my Holy Spirit, oh God, never led me astray. Gets me where I need to go. Gives me the directions. I get there where I need to go. I say hallelujah for that. And so we see here this path of repentance brought him to the realization he need to go back home. And I want you to notice now, as we think about the road to recovery, brings about reconciliation. Oh, this is a tremendous, this thrills me. I mean, I may get excited and walk the pews tonight. I don't know what I'm going to do. This excites me. I hope it will excite you. What we see here, the Father looking, longing, and loving the Son, who was a rascal, who wasted his life, who threw everything away that his Father had given. He had literally shaken his fist in the face of God and say, I want you dead. I want you out of my life. And I want you to know there are some Christians today who are living the same way. You may be one of them. You're able to come to church and cover that up, but God knows. As I look at this text here, I want you to notice here in verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. The father saw him. In other words, I think the old man, I'm not referring to my heavenly father when I say that, but this father here in the text, I believe every day he climbed up a hill looking down the road every day to see if his son was coming, see if he was coming home. Now keep in mind, in those days, when a son did what this son did, they had a funeral service for him and declared him dead because of what he did. Matter of fact, if you read further when we later on in the text and look at verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was what? Dead and is alive. No doubt they had a regular funeral service declaring the son to be dead because of what he did. And here's dad. He's looking. He's looking. And my heavenly father is looking. He's looking. He's looking for people to get saved. He's looking for Christians to want to get right with it. Oh, he's looking. He's looking. He's looking. And then I want you to notice something else here. And verse 20 again. He was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now keep in mind, you have to understand something. This man lived in a small village community. They're not big cities like we have today. And everybody was aghast to think this father would even want this boy back. I know he is talking about the Pharisees who are self-righteous. I hope we never be a self-righteous church. We reach out to those who need to come back home and get right with God. That's the way it needs to be. And so he's looking, and he also here is longing for his son. I like this. This is, in the South they have the expression, I'll hug your neck. Here's where I think it came from. Hug your neck. And he found here, look at verse 20 again. But when he saw him a great way off, his father saw him, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and compassion on him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the word kiss here is in the tense of the verb, which literally means he showered him. He literally kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and hugged him and held on to him. Now keep in mind, this boy has been living in the pig style. He stinks. He's filthy. That's you and me. When we sin against God, we stink, we stink, we're stink, we're terrible. But God, when we come to him, wraps his loving arms around me. Not only just saves me when I get right with God, he doesn't worry about the odor. Because we've been living in the pig pens of life. But he's so glad. Hallelujah. He showers the boy with kisses. He's filthy. He's dirty. He hadn't had a bath probably for such a long time. He fell on his neck. But I noticed something else. He not only looked for him, he not only longed for him, but it's obvious he loved him. If you could look here, if you could just get in your mind here, Remember, he rehearsed that speech. We looked at that speech there in verse 18 and rehearsed it. I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven and again and before thee. But notice what he does here. The son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. I believe this boy had rehearsed the speech, and the father breaks in and ends his speech. He says, excuse me, son, I got to talk to my servants here. Would you bring the best robe, the best pair of shoes, and the ring? Don't forget the ring for my son, for he's come back. Now that excites me, because there are many times in my life I need to be told that by my Heavenly Father. And I want you to know, he just breaks in, stops him. Son, excuse me, son. Excuse me, I can't listen to you right now. I give my servants an assignment. Now, what do these three items speak of? He says, bring the best robe. Look there, if you will, please. Bring forth the best robe. I want you to turn to two Old Testament passages in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to go to Isaiah. And I want you to go to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Can't you not see this boy standing there? No doubt the servants probably pull him back because, boy, he smells terrible. Look at the filth on that boy. Would you look over there in verse 6 of 64 chapter of Isaiah? That we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. Anything you can think you can do to get merit with God is nothing more than rags. And the boy is going to go from rags back to riches. Look at the text. As filthy rags that we would do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind has taken us away. But turn now to chapter 61 of that same book. And look there in verse 10. In chapter 64, we notice the rags, or anything we do to earn merit with God when we... It just can't do it. You can't do it for salvation. You can't. Listen, I know people today in churches who are not right with God, and they're given money to think that'll solve the problem. That's nothing but rags. You could serve in this choir and not be right with God. That's rags. And you smell. And there are many preachers who smell when they get in the pulpit as well. But look at verse 10 of chapter 61. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful unto my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Wow! That's the robe. Bring the best robe. That means, son, you're pardoned. You are now going to wear the robe of righteousness and stand before me. And then if you go back to our text, the second thing in the chapter here was the ring. And put on him, and it put a ring on his hand. That was the robe was the symbol of pardon, and the ring was the symbol of promised. You know, I will never, ever lose my salvation. You won't either. And there will never be a time that I cannot go back to God and make things right when I've sinned. You know why? I got the Holy Ghost. Look over there to Ephesians chapter 1. to go over there just for a moment, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 13, for whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of earnest, which is a promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the word earnest is down payment when you buy something. But in the modern Greek word, that word earnest also has the idea of an engagement ring. An engagement ring. Did you ever see a woman when she's got an engagement ring? I remember one time in Northside Baptist Church, one of our young ladies, she got this ring, and she was able to get that thing so that the sun was hit, and that thing was, she was just showing everybody that ring. I mean, she was, how are you today? And holding that left hand with that ring on it, she was proud. I mean, it was a beauty. I hope she felt that way 20 years from then. I want you to know something. I like to show off my blessed Holy Spirit's work. We've left out the Holy Spirit in our preaching today. We need to get him back in there. He is the earnest. He is the engagement ring. Listen, one day, you know, when a person gets married, I don't even know why the groom shows up. I mean, they could record what he says because he gets no attention. He stands up there like a dummy. All the attention. Nobody rises when he comes out on the platform, right, Brother Lastly? He just stands up there. But boy, when the bride comes, woo, everybody looks at her. It'll be reversal at the rapture. It'll be a reversal because all the attention will be on the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our attention needs to be. Hallelujah for that. And I praise the Lord for that thought. The ring speaks of the promise that now, son, you're back in the family. That boy could walk around showing that ring off just like the bride would show her ring off. I'm part of the family again. Hallelujah! And then the shoes. Whereas the robe was a symbol of the son's pardon, the ring the symbol of the father's promise that he'd be part of the family again. But the shoes, that was the symbol of his position. You see, the slaves didn't wear shoes. Only the sons wore shoes in the family. Son, I notice you don't have shoes on. Yeah, get him a pair of shoes. Get him a pair of shoes because, you see, he's my son. And the son says, that's my father. Hallelujah for that. We're going to look at the elder son next Sunday morning. But as I close, I remember the story of so many years ago of a young man who was wicked, much like this prodigal son who lived in our country. And he would come home every night and drunk. And one night he hit his mama, knocked her down. And the dad said, son, pack up, get out. You're through living here. You'll never be my son again. Move it. The boy left home and he went to Chicago. And in Chicago, he walked by a mission, and he heard him singing. When he heard him singing, he remembers those were the songs that he heard in church when dad and mom would take him to church. And he went into that church, into that mission. He heard the gospel, and he remembered how his parents tried to get him to see his need of salvation. And that day, he got saved. Then he thought, I want to go back and see mom and dad. So he got on a train to head back to the homestead, and the train would go right by the back of the house. And he had written a note, mom and dad, said, mom, dad, please forgive me. I know I don't act like your son, but I want to see you again. I'm wondering, could I come by home? Would you do me a favor if you'll let me come by and be your son again? Remember the old apple tree in the backyard? Just try a handkerchief or a rag on one of the limbs to let me know. As that boy sat on that train, getting near, there's a preacher across the aisle, and he saw the boy was weeping and crying and very nervous. He said, "Son, what's going on?" He told him the story. He said, I don't know what to do if I go by that house and this train. As it goes by and there's not a rag, a hanky tied to that limb, I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, "Sir, would you tell me, we're close to it now, just let me know if there is a rag tied, a hanky tied, a white hanky tied to the tree limb, I'll know I'm forgiven." He said, "I'll do that, son." And so the boy sat on one side and the preacher got near the window. And as they round the curve, preacher said, "Son, there is not one hanky tied to the limb. Every limb has a hanky tied to it. Mom and Dad want you back. Want you back." And I want to say tonight, as we close this service, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God wants you back. God wants you back. And if you're not right with Him tonight, I don't care the smallest. Remember we talked about it this morning, the seed? Whatever it may, there's an altar for you tonight. God has white hankies tied to every limb of your tree of your life, saying, "I'm ready to accept you. Would you come tonight?" Let's all stand together as the instrument come to play. As we close this service tonight, would you just find a place if you need. Just let the instruments play. We will not sing. But if God is dealing with you tonight, would you just come and say, "Dear God, I'm that prodigal. I've sinned against you. I need you tonight. If you're here without Christ, I need you tonight. If you're here with Christ, but you listen, if you feel far from God, guess who moved?" Would you just take a moment and come? We'll not prolong the invitation. But I'm praying tonight, if you're just the only one come, that's fine. Would you just come tonight as we wait a moment? Yes, do you need to come tonight? It's a great story, the prodigal son. I thank God he wants to cover you with the kisses of Calvary. Thank God for Calvary tonight. Father, tonight, this old story is the greatest short story ever told. And tonight as we leave here, may God use it in our heart, Father, not just to say we're sorry, not to have remorse, but to come to you with repentant hearts and we lose that tremendous thing called fellowship tonight. We thank you. Thank you for meeting with us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You have something you want to say?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Just wanted to remind everybody that our Sunday school workers, we have our meeting in the chapel immediately following the service. It'll be a brief meeting. Just make your way right down there as soon as you can, and we'll start that meeting with you. And ladies, also, reminder, if you have not signed up for the ladies' event yet, stop by the bulletin board on your way out and sign up for that. Thank you very much for being here this evening. You are dismissed.